700 years before the birth of Jesus, the prophet Isaiah wrote about the coming Messiah. He wrote about Christ as a suffering servant, and this is what we read in Isaiah 53. Speaking of the Messiah, speaking of Jesus, Isaiah said, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all."
different kind of Passover, to say the least. I remember right where we sat down, Philip leaned over to me and he whispers, "Hey, Thomas, I feel like something special is going to happen tonight." I looked at him. I said, "I doubt it." I was wrong. Jesus got up from the table. He walked over and grabbed a basin of water and a towel. I remember at the time thinking to myself, what's Jesus doing with the foot water? You know, I doubt he's going to wash somebody's feet. I was wrong. He knelt down and began to wash Bartholomew's feet. Bart just sat there. He didn't say anything. He didn't move. None of us did. Jesus finished and went on to James and Andrew and the rest of us. I remember at the time thinking, this is so strange, yet wonderful. And then I thought, I doubt anybody's going to say anything right now. I was wrong. You know who broke the silence? Peter.
No way you're going to wash a feet. I mean, that's what I told him. He could wash other people's feet, but he wasn't going to wash mine. I looked at him and I said, Jesus, you're not going to wash a feet. I mean, you're the king. And he looked at me and he said, well, then you can have nothing to do with me. And I'm like, ouch, okay, wash my feet, wash my hands, wash my whole body if you have to. He looked at me and said, no, your feet will be fine, Peter. In the midst of him washing our feet, he teaches us servanthood.
Then Jesus took some bread and some wine. He blessed it and he served it to us. He said it was a new covenant with his blood. Then he said, tonight, all of you will lose faith in me. I remember thinking right then, lose faith in you? Never. But I didn't say anything. I just sat there.
I couldn't just sit there. I had to say something. So I looked at him and I said, Jesus, I love you. You can count on me. Everybody else may fall away, but I will not. You can count on me. He looked at me and he smiled. He said, Peter, you'll deny me 3 times before tomorrow morning. Ouch. Next thing I knew, we were wrapping things up and we were headed to the garden to pray.
When Jesus shared that last meal with his disciples, I don't think they fully understood completely what was happening there. It was a Passover meal that they no doubt had shared many times together. And Jesus tells them that now these symbols that were part of that meal would mean something new and something different. They would represent his body. They would represent his blood. And that there would be implied in that was there would be no more need for sacrifices, no more need for Passover lambs to be offered, no more need for lambs and bulls and goats to be offered as a sacrifice for sin, because he would be the one who would offer the one-time ultimate sacrifice that would end all sacrifices. And he told them in that in the future, whenever they would eat together and they would eat the bread and drink the cup, that they were to remember him and what he had done. And as the supper was over, one of the scriptures says they sang a hymn and then they began to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. They left the supper. And that garden was a place that Jesus often went to pray. And this time he takes his disciples with him.
Once we got to the garden, it just got crazy. Jesus asked Peter, James, and myself to go further in the garden with him and pray, and we did. We tried. We kept falling asleep. Jesus kept waking us up. I remember one time he said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's true. It's all a blur. And I think this whole mess got started because of Judas. Did he really think what he was doing was right?
There he is. He's the one you want, one praying by himself. Now the others, they will come up and try to create some scene. But the one that I kiss on the cheek, that's the one you want. Now 30 pieces of silver, right? That's what we agreed upon? 30 pieces. Forget about the rest. The one that I kiss on the cheek. That's the one you want.
A kiss? Judas betrays Jesus with the kiss of a friend? Then it got crazy. Peter grabs a sword and he cuts off this guy's ear. And Jesus reached down and picked it up and put it right back on the guy's head as if nothing had happened. And then they took him. I'd love to tell you that we fought for him, but we didn't. Everyone ran. I ran. I'm so ashamed.
What have I done? What have I done? Was I so stupid to think that I've killed him? I've killed him. I've crucified Jesus.
When Jesus was arrested and taken away, he was brought before the Jewish leaders for a mockery of a trial. They eventually took him to Pilate, the Roman governor. And when Pilate couldn't convince the people to release Jesus, and Pilate saw his innocence, but under the pressure of the moment, he gave in. And he had Jesus flogged, beaten, 39 lashes. Some men didn't even survive those lashes. A crown of thorns had been pushed on his head, and he was led away to a hill called Golgotha. He was nailed to a cross, crucified. And on that cross, there are seven sayings, or we call them the seven words of Jesus on the cross. And we see in those things that he said the reality of suffering, but we also see hope and we see grace. You can imagine Jesus just being nailed to the cross. And he looks around him, and then he says to his Father, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And when you think about it, it makes sense, doesn't it, that the first words of Jesus from the cross are words of forgiveness. And that's the point of the cross, after all, isn't it? Jesus was dying so that we might be forgiven, so that we might be reconciled to the God who loves us so deeply that he gave his only Son, and we would be reconciled to God for eternity. And so tonight, in these moments, we contemplate the wonder that we are forgiven. And we contemplate the challenge left by Jesus' example that we too are to forgive those who wrong us. I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. As Jesus hung on the cross, he was mocked by the leaders and the soldiers that were gathered around. There were two criminals who were crucified on either side of him, and one of those added his own measure of scorn and ridicule. But the other criminal who was being crucified, he sensed that Jesus was being treated unjustly, and after speaking up for Jesus, he cried out to him, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus responds with those words, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." And that word for paradise in the Greek language meant the garden. It was used in the Old Testament as a word for the Garden of Eden. And in the Judaism of Jesus' day, that word for garden, that word for paradise, was associated with heaven. And it was also associated with a future time when God would restore all things on earth to the perfection of the Garden of Eden. And so tonight, we give thanks for the hope, for the paradise of heaven that transcends the horror of death. We give thanks for the hope, the new heaven and a new earth, the garden restored. Standing nearby Jesus was his mother Mary, along with his disciple John. And Jesus looked at her and he said, "Dear woman, here is your son." And he wasn't talking about himself, he was talking about John. And in this wonderful transaction, he commits his mother to the care of John. And he trusts John to take care of his mother like his own from that day forward. Most of the other male disciples had fled or were standing at a distance, but John was there. The presence of Mary at the cross adds both humanity and horror to that scene. We're reminded, seeing her there, hearing his words, that Jesus was a real human being, a man who once had been a boy, who had been carried in the womb of his mother. And even as he was dying on the cross as the Savior of the world, Jesus was also a son, not only the son of his heavenly Father, but the son of an earthly mother. And he did not neglect that role even in his last moments. And I think this scene with Mary standing by the cross helps us not to glorify or overly spiritualize the crucifixion of Jesus. Sometimes we think it's just a myth, but he was a real man, flesh and blood, a son of a mother, dying with unbearable agony as she watched. His suffering was altogether real, and he took it for you and for me. When we think of these words of Jesus to his mother, maybe it's good that we be reminded of the importance of our relationships. When we see the love that Jesus had for his mother and his friend John, we need to be reminded that our relationships are priceless. And then Scripture says, in a loud voice, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And I think those words must have shaken everybody who was around. He was quoting the words of the psalmist. And in the Psalms, in the poems of the Old Testament, Jesus found a way to express the cry of his heart. Why had God abandoned him? Why did his father seem to turn his back on him in this moment of greatest agony? And I don't think we will ever fully know the mystery of that, or what Jesus was experiencing in that moment. In that excruciating moment, he experienced something far more horrible than the physical pain of crucifixion. The beloved Son of God knew what it was like in a moment of time to feel rejected. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to become sin for us, so that in him we might have the righteousness of God. And so tonight, think about the reality that because of what Jesus did, we are not abandoned by God. In fact, this very act, as brutal as it seemed, was an expression of the fact that God has not abandoned us to our own brokenness and our own sinfulness. At times we might feel like we're forsaken, but he's there through his Spirit. And we have a Savior who knows how we feel in our darkest moments. He is here. Then Jesus cried out, "I am thirsty." There is absolutely no doubt that Jesus experienced the kind of extreme thirst that comes from losing a lot of blood and a lot of sweat, all that he endured Even prior to the crucifixion, all that he endured being nailed to a cross. And as we reflect on Jesus' statement, "I am thirsty," we remember that we too have a spiritual thirst. We think about our own thirst, not a physical thirst, not a thirst that's anything like Jesus was experiencing. Well, whether we realize it or not, we are thirsty for Him. Our souls yearn for the living water that Jesus supplies. And we rejoice in the fact that He suffered physical thirst on the cross and so much more, so that our thirst for the water of life would be quenched, and that the deepest need of our soul would be filled. Near His last moments, after hours on the cross, Jesus cried out again, "It is finished." And when Jesus said, "It is finished," surely there was some sense that He was expressing relief that His suffering was over. "It is finished" meant in part, this is finally done. But there's more to that word than maybe meets our English language, because the word that He would have used when He said, "It is finished," meant much more than just, "It's done, it's over." It meant, "It is complete." Jesus had accomplished His mission. He had come and He had announced and inaugurated the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He had revealed the love and the grace of God to humanity. And He had embodied that love and grace by dying for the sin of the world. And He opened up a way for all of us to live in God's family, and He opened up a way to eternal life. So think about that incredible truth that Jesus accomplished what we could never do on our own. He took our sin upon Himself, and He gave us His life in return. The Apostle Paul said that God demonstrates His love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Nothing we could do to fix ourselves, nothing we could do to earn our way to heaven, was complete in what Jesus did. And the last words, you almost get a sense that Jesus just barely got these out. He breathed them out. "Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit." In that moment in time, Jesus put His future into His Father's hands. And at that moment, when His physical life was passing from Him, He entrusted His spirit to God, to His Father, knowing God's faithfulness and having the full hope of resurrection. He breathed His last breath, knowing that He belonged to God, His Father.
"I crucified Jesus. It's what the crowd wanted, and that's what they got. And personally, I don't feel like that man did anything to deserve that, but I was just a soldier doing my job. When the governor gave his sentence, that's when I would go to work. I loved that job. I felt like I was administering justice every time I nailed someone to a tree. That man didn't deserve that. It makes sense to me."
"It makes no sense. There I was, rotting in a jail cell, stealing, murdering. You name it, I've done it. And I knew the next time I stepped foot outside that jail cell, well, and that was it. So the guards, they came and got me, and they put me beside this guy that was beaten to a pulp. Then Governor Pilate started asking the crowd, 'Which one of these men do you want me to set free?' I mean, it was obvious. I mean, the crowd, they're going to say, 'Let Jesus go.' And then I was going to tell them where they could go. And then the crowd, they started chanting Barabbas. I mean, they were saying my name. They were saying my name over and over and over again. The guards, they threw me to the crowd, and they took Jesus to Golgotha. I mean, one minute, I am a man marked for death. And then the next, I'm free. It made no sense. So I followed him all the way to Golgotha.
I was stationed at Golgotha that day. We just raised the second criminal when they brought him to me. I'll never forget the way he looked. He'd been beaten, spit on, whipped. He was unrecognizable as a man. Hideous. What was left of his clothes were stripped off of him, and he was thrown down on the cross. That's when I went to work. Generally, when you crucify a man, the first hand's the most difficult. The criminal wants to get away, he fights you. So I would have two soldiers hold him down, but this guy, he didn't put up a fight. I just thought he was exhausted. As an executioner, I've been called every name in the book. I've had men yell at me, plead with me. But I wasn't prepared for that. He looked at us. He looked at me. And he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." He forgave me.
Forgive them. He said, "Forgive them." Who is he? Forgive. It should have been me up there. I was the one that was supposed to be hanging on that cross. He took my place. Then I looked up, and I remember he took a deep, agonizing breath, and he said, "It is finished." And then he died.
Surely. This man was the Son of God.
Sing with us. Thank you.
Come toward the close of this service, we want to provide some time for you to reflect and to pray, to think about what Christ has done for you. We want this to be a time where you can just open up your hearts and express your deep gratitude to Jesus that he gave his life for you, and to express your gratitude to God the Father for loving you so much that he went to such an extent to show that love because he wants us in his family. And so the music's just going to play softly. I encourage you to spend a little bit of time in prayer and reflection. We want to provide the opportunity to share communion with you, and we're going to do it a little bit differently than we've been doing it in these past months, but just as you feel led, if you want to share in communion, we just ask that you slip out of your chair, you come up to one of these altars, take the cup with the wafer on the top and the juice, and return to your seats, and just in the quietness of your own heart, take the bread and the cup with thanksgiving in your heart, remembering that the bread represents Jesus' life that he gave for us, and the blood represents the sacrifice that provides free and full forgiveness, and that together what they represent for us is that the Father loved us so much that he sent the Son on our behalf. So as the music plays, feel free to come and take the communion elements and return to your seats and take them, or just spend some quiet time in prayer, and in a little while we'll bring things back together and close our service. Father, our hearts are filled with gratitude that you loved us so much, that you entered into the brokenness of our world, you entered into our suffering, you entered into our sinfulness, you entered into our pain through your Son, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you were the Word who became flesh and that you made your dwelling among us, that you are Emmanuel, God with us. And Jesus, to think that you loved us so much that you went through the deepest suffering that we could ever imagine. And so you identify with our suffering and you're able to hold us up and to strengthen us and encourage us because you've been through more than we ever could and you did it out of love for us. Thank you that you gave your life for us. Thank you that you were the full expression of the Father's love for us, that you opened up a way back home. We bless your name. We thank you for what you did for us. Accept the offering of our lives, our love, our devotion that we give to you in gratitude this evening. We pray these things in your name. Amen.